much prefer my brother up here. My heart is burning this morning.
I'm thankful for those songs. I'm thankful for a God that never changes. And I'm thankful this morning for one that can give us power in our life, like we just heard about this morning. I'm very grateful this morning for the plan of salvation. I can't express how much I appreciate the wonderful love of God, that He was willing to send His Son down into this earth to die on an old rugged cross for your sins and mine. Dear ones, we should never, never lose sight of what a wonderful privilege we have been given. And I thank the Lord for that. And I'm so grateful this morning for what He was willing to bear upon that cross for you and me. But dear ones, I want you to know something, and I've told this to the folks at homes many times. Christ came to do more than just pay the penalty for our sins. He came to give us power over sin. A power, dear ones, that will deliver us from the bondage of sin, just like we heard in this testimony. God never intended for you and I to be in a place to where we are constantly under the oppressions of the enemy. God sent His Son to break the powers of that, to give us victory in our lives so that you and I, dear ones, can have power that we no longer have to be subject to the whims of the enemy. We no longer have to be subject to His will, to His desires, to His temptations, but we can live victorious over sin right here in 2024. We don't have to wait till some future age out there, but we can have the kingdom of God dwelling within our bosoms. And we can have a testimony just like the sister gave, where we do not have to be under the oppressions of the enemy. But you know, dear ones, what burdens my heart this morning is, while I'm grateful this morning for all those that profess salvation, that have a profession of Christianity in our land today, I would that we would see more of the presence and power of God in the lives of professing Christians. Dear ones, I believe that God wants that in our lives. And I believe that God wants to be able to work in your life and mine, because He loves us, but He also wants to manifest Himself to us in a personal way. And I desire your prayers, the Lord, to help us to be able to deliver this burden of my heart. The burden that the Lord has been dealing with me throughout this year in different messages, and the folks at home have heard those, is that you and I would live in such a way in this time, in 2024, that God could manifest Himself to us in a greater way than He ever has before. Dear ones, I believe with all my heart that God still has some things He wants to do for us individually and collectively. I believe that God still wants a people in 2024 today that He can use to take and manifest His love, His power, and His grace to souls that are longing to know that there is a God that is real. Not one that's just a fictitious something off there that they pray to once in a while, or they go to Sunday school or to service on Sunday and they hear about it, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in the service, but they really don't know and they don't experience the power of that resurrection in their life. I believe God wants a people today that has that kind of experience that will change their life and deliver them from the bondage of sin. I believe, dear ones, that God wants a people that He can make a new creature out of. Not just another nominal Christian like you find so often in a world today who are living, has to sin more or less every day, and whose lives are really no better off than those around them that have no profession of salvation. Dear ones, they lie, they get angry, they curse, they commit adultery, they do all the things that the Scripture says that God is not pleased with, and yet they have a profession of salvation. There was a sister in our congregation here just recently, and she was telling us about a neighbor of hers, and she said this man got angry. And he was over, and he was kicking the neighbor's fence, and he was throwing things over the fence because the neighbor's dog was barking. And if I recall, I may have two of them mixed up. She had been requesting prayer for another lady there that she had been trying to work with, and she said that this lady had grown up in a Christian home. But there had been some things that had happened that had disillusioned her with Christianity. And so she didn't see it anymore like she once did when she was a child. And so she didn't want anything to do with it. But you know what was troubling to me when she told about this story about this man? Was she said he's training to be a preacher. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, God sent his son to die on a cross for something much better than that. I believe, dear ones, that God did not send his son down here just for you and I to be in the same state that we are before we get saved, and we still are under the oppressions of the enemy. I believe he came and he sent his son to give you and I power over sin. And so, while, dear ones, I'm thankful for those that profess Christianity, and I wish there were more that had an experience. I believe God has something that he wants more than that. I want to look at a scripture now in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. You pray for us this morning. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 20th verse. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now I want you to get, before I go on here, I want you to get a glimpse of who the Apostle Paul was talking about. He was talking about the one that had the power to raise up Christ from the dead. Now think about that. He had been crucified on a cross. He had had that spear plunged into his side, and the blood and the water ran out. He had laid in the tomb for 3 days, and yet that did not limit the power of God. He was able to raise him from the grave to where he was able to triumph over death and over sin. Now, I want you to get a hold, and I want you to get a vision of the power of this God. Dear ones, it's the same power that was able to take the man that was in the tomb. You remember Legion? That was bound with spirits that no man could contain. And the power of God was able to do what? It was able to make a new creature of him. He was clothed in his right mind. He was able to go out and witness for the presence of God and what he had done in his life. This is the one, dear ones, that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. And he's saying he is desiring, and he goes on here, that he might make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear ones, I'm interested in this 21st verse. This is what God began to talk to me about. And I want us to get a hold of this. I'm interested in what the Apostle Paul said here, that the Lord would make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Dear ones, that is what God sent his son into this world to do, is to help you and I to perfect within us something that would enable us to be what God wants us to be. That he could work in us and through us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The Lord gave me some messages a while back at home, and I want to touch on just a little bit to lay a foundation for the burden this morning. It was about the importance of you and I doing the will of God, of being obedient to his dealings with our lives. And in that message, the Lord began to talk to me about a pattern that he began to show me of people through the scriptures. And there was one pattern of those like Abraham, like Moses, like Joseph, like Daniel, like the three Hebrews and many others. And as you study the scriptures, you'll begin to find a pattern of people like this who were faithful and obedient to do the will of God, and who God manifested himself to in a very powerful way. He was able to take with Abraham, and he was able to cause a child to be born through his wife that was beyond age, about 100 years old, when it was impossible. He was able to part the Red Sea. He was able to take and close the mouths of the lions. He was able to take the heat out of the fire for the three Hebrews. Dear ones, God manifested himself to them in a powerful way. But I'm going to tell you, when you begin to look at the scriptures, you'll also find that there is another group of people, and there is a pattern in their lives of people like Cain, people like the five foolish virgins, like Balaam, like Ananias and Sapphira. And as you study the scriptures and you go through, you begin to see a pattern of people like this who did not do the will of God and who God rejected. And dear ones, I'm convinced this morning that there's not a one of us in here that want to find ourselves in that last group of people. Where you hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Cast them into that fire that burneth forever." We don't want to be there, do we? So it's important for us, as we begin to examine our hearts and our lives and we look into the scriptures, that we begin to understand clearly the difference in these two patterns that you see. So you see, the one pattern was of those who not only were faithful to do the will of God, but as you study their lives, you'll see that these folks were all in for God. They were willing to do whatever it took in order to please the Lord in their lives. You find this type of people, as we heard the other day, that are willing to go the second mile. Do you know, dear ones, why Christ taught that? He did not want a people that's just like, "Well, what do I have to do? What am I doing? This, you say I got to do it. Okay, I'm going to do it." That wasn't what Jesus taught. He said, if they compel you to go a mile, go with them twain. You see, you want to be able, you want to love this way so much that you're willing to go above and beyond. Do you know, this is the kind of people that when you begin to look at their lives, what you will find is a people that is willing to sell everything to buy that pearl of great price. Do you know what the Lord was trying to convey to us? He doesn't want a people that gives their hearts and lives to Him and says, "Lord, how much is it going to cost me? Well, I'll do that much, but I ain't going to do no more." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if that is the pattern of our life, we're going to find that the Lord's not going to put His approval upon us. He's not going to bless us. We heard in Sunday school about Joseph and why the Lord blessed him. It's because Joseph had a love for God and he was willing to go all the way with Him. I'm going to tell you, when you study this kind of pattern of these people through the scriptures, you'll find the same thing with Moses. Do you remember what it said about Moses? It said that he was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now I want you to get a picture of this. On the one hand, here Moses was. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, so-called. He had been adopted by her. So he had all the pleasures and all the benefits of Egypt. No doubt he had the finest chariots to ride in. No doubt he had the finest clothes. He could eat sumptuously from the king's table. He probably had the ability to be able to look out and choose the most fair damsel in the land for his companion. He could have had power. He could have had all these things. And on the other hand, what did he have? Slavery. Where these people, their children was taken and thrown in the Nile. And what did Moses do? It said there, and I think I have that scripture in Hebrews 11 and 26. It says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." He turned his back on all of that, and he said, "This is what I want." He had a vision of something. Oh, dear ones, I hope this morning you get a vision of something that would cause you to be willing to take and sell everything out for God. Do you know that's the same pattern that you'll find in Christ's life? What did he do? Satan came to him and he said, "I want you to look at all." He took him up on that mountain and he said, "I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the earth. Every one of them. And the glory of all that," he said, "I'll give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's people who have killed to try to get to that place of power. There are people who have done everything they could to try to get that position that Satan was showing them, to have everybody look at you and say, oh, they're the one. They're the one that's the leader of all this. There's people that would give their eye teeth just to be able to have that spot of prominence in our world today. But what did Jesus do? He turned his back on it and he went to the cross and he died for you and me. Why did he do it? It said there in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. Christ had a vision of something, dear ones, that went beyond everything else. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't understand why the saints do what they do, why they teach what they teach, I'm going to tell you, you need a greater vision of what God has for his people. Because what they have done is they have experienced something that has caused them to be willing to go above and beyond what is required. Do you see, this is what you'll find in the true people of God. You don't find them there cutting corners and saying, what do I got to do? And do I have to do this? You find a people that loves the Lord so much that they're saying, Lord, you just hint to me and I'll go 2 miles if you want me to. I'll go above and beyond. Do you see, in all these things, all of the standards and all the teachings that we have, this is what motivates the people of God. We don't do it because there's somebody that has been teaching us and say, you got to do this and you got to do that. I'm going to tell you, if that's the only way you're doing it, you've got a miserable experience. But when you really get a hold of the love of God burning down in your heart, it'll make you want to do something. It'll make you want to do more than enough to be able to please the Lord. When I look at this, I find here, dear ones, the difference is a heart issue. And what it involves is the depths of our love for God. On the one hand, you find a people that love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, like God has always desired from the very beginning. As you go back through the scriptures, what does it say? That's what God has wanted, isn't it? And this is why. On the other hand, you'll find a people that I wouldn't say they didn't love God. I'd say they did. But their love was limited by the desires of the flesh. And that hindered them from being able to do what God wanted them to do. So you'll find here, when you find this, on the one hand, there were those that, instead of being like Abraham and Moses and all them, you find this on this side, that they only did what was required of them, or what they thought seemed reasonable to them. And so they allowed the enemy to convince them that you don't need to do this and you don't need to do that. This will be okay and that will be okay. And what it did was it hindered them from doing the will of God, and they were rejected of God. You see the difference in these patterns? Dear ones, young people, I want to challenge you. When you go and you begin to look into the Word of God, I want to challenge you, as you do that, you begin to see these patterns that are there. Because you'll find a pattern all through the scripture of those that God has put his approval upon and his blessing, and you'll find another pattern that leads another way. And as you look at that, ask yourself, which pattern am I following? Am I doing this because of a deep love that's welling up within my soul? And Lord, I don't want to do anything that would have the slightest chance of causing me to be rejected by you. I'm willing, Lord, to go above and beyond because I love you so much and I appreciate what you've done, and I'm willing to die for you. Amen. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if that is your goal, you'll be like Joseph and the Lord will bless you all through your life. But if on the other hand, if everything you look at is what I have to do, what's the minimum that I can get by, I'm going to tell you, you'll be just like that other pattern. You'll find yourself rejected by God. But I want to get back now to the burden. New ones, it is not only important for us to understand the patterns that are in the scriptures. We also need to understand the will of God for our lives in 2024. You know, God has his will for us today, just like he always has. And dear ones, if you and I fail to understand the will of God in our lives today, Do you know it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for God to be able to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight? We must understand the will of God, or we'll not do His will. And then it's not possible for Him to do that which He is wanting to work in our lives. And that leads me back to our text here in Hebrews. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And I want you to look at this 21st verse. He said, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Now, those words, "make you perfect in every good work," implies that there is a lack of perfection in these areas. So when you look at this, the Apostle Paul was speaking here, and he said that God would make us perfect in every good work. And the reason He wanted us to do that is so that we might do His will. Because if we don't do His will, if He doesn't perfect us, we're not going to be able to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so if we can't do His will, then it limits what God can do and work in our lives. And so Paul was desiring here, he said that the Lord would perfect us in these areas, so that you and I could do the will of God, which would then enable God to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Do you see, if you missed the Sunday school lesson this morning, then what happened was, because Joseph did the will of God and he began to follow Him, it enabled God to be able to work out a plan that was so much bigger than Joseph. You know, when God was looking on all of this, He looked far beyond Joseph. He saw the thousands of people that would perish in Egypt and in all those countries because of the famine that He knew was coming. But you know, He looked far beyond that. He looked all the way down through the lineage of Israel. He looked all the way down to our time today. You see, dear ones, God had a plan that far exceeded Joseph. All He was looking for was someone that would do His will, that would allow Him to work in him that which was well-pleasing in His sight, that the plan of God could be perfected. So when you look at this, this is what Paul was desiring, is that you and I would be able to do the will of God so that God could work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And dear ones, that's really the essence of the burden of the message this morning, is that God would reveal to each and every one of us here this morning those areas in our lives that He wants to perfect, which will allow you and I to do His will, which would then allow Him to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. But you notice I said that God would reveal to each one of us. Do you know why that's important? It's very hard for us to see ourselves. Do you know it's so easy for us to look at our lives and see those areas that maybe they're thorns in the flesh and say, "Yes, Lord, if You'll just work on that, I can be so much more effective for You." And you know what the Lord is saying? I permitted that thorn for a reason. You know, those thorns can be our personalities. You can say, "Oh, Lord, if You just change my personality, I can be so much more used in Your work." And the Lord said, "No, I know exactly what You need. You know, I need You to be in a place where You feel inhibited and where You don't get so lifted up in Yourself. I see what You need." You see, God knows that. But we're saying, "Lord, if You just take care of this and this, oh, I can be so much more effective for You." You know, sometimes those thorns can be afflictions. We can say, "Lord, if you'll just heal this affliction, I can do so much more for You." Do you know, dear ones, if nothing else from the story of Joseph, what we need to get a hold of is that God had a master plan. And He looked at this and He permitted Joseph to go through these things, not just for Joseph, it was for him, but He had something that reached so much farther. And dear ones, when I look at these things like this, I think about C.W. Naylor and all the things that he wrote, and what a blessing it has been down through time. Don't you know there's times that he probably laid on his bed and said, Lord, if you just heal me this. I could go out with all those other ministers that are going through these traveling ministries. And he look out at all those and say, I could be so much more effectual. But you know what I think about? I think about those that were out there in those groups in D.S. Warner's time and all those that were going out. And C.W. Naylor, no doubt, was looking at the power and all the things that was going on. But you know, the Lord saw those that were going out there, and some of those, something happened, and then they lost out with God, and they were lost for eternity. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, may the Lord help us to see a bigger picture than ourselves. Our afflictions, our personalities, or whatever it is, may we get a vision of this thing that God has and say, Lord, I am willing to suffer for you just like Moses did. I'm willing to go through whatever you send my way because, Lord, I want to make heaven my home more than anything else. I'm going to tell you, if you do that, you'll find a peace that passeth understanding in your affliction. Whatever it is that you're facing, the trial, it can be people. You can say, Lord, it's hard for me to soar with the eagles when you put me here with turkeys. But if the Lord put you with turkeys, that's who he wants you to minister to. Do you see, sometimes we get our minds on this and we can look at all these things. That's why it's so important for God to be able to reveal to us those things. Another reason is because it's so easy for us to look at others and we can say, Lord, if you just fix that in them, they'd be so much more effectual for you. I'm sure if I went around this room and I said, and I could handle it and you would be honest, and I'd say, you tell me two things that come to your mind immediately that I need to change. You might say, brother, I got a longer list than that. But I'm going to tell you, if we went around this room and they did the same thing for you, you see, it's so much easier for us to look at somebody else and say, you know, that'd be better. Regardless of age, regardless of experience, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most spiritual to the least spiritual, from the minister down to the first person, the person that just got saved. It's so easy. If you look at their lives for very long, you'll see some humanity. You'll see some things that you say, oh, if I change that, they'd be so much more effectual. But you know, that's why we need the Lord to reveal it to us. Because those may be thorns in their lives that the Lord has allowed them to have, and he may have allowed it for us. So that we look at them and we say, yes, they're human too. And when I face these things and I look at it and I say, Lord, yes, you know. You know about these things. You see, the Lord knows exactly what they need. But you know, it is so hard for us to look at ourselves and see ourselves as others see us. But most importantly, it's so hard for us to see ourselves as God sees us. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why it is. It's because we're human. It's because we're human. Do you know, dear ones, every one of us has the ability to reason. We have the ability to be able to sort things out based on our own perspective. Let me give you an example. From my perspective, where I'm standing right here today, when I look out at you folks, all of you over there are on the left side of me. And everybody over here is on the right side of me. But you know what? When you're looking back at me, it's just the opposite, isn't it? Now, I look at this and I say, no, 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 you're on the left side. And you say, no, these folks over here say, no, I'm to the right of you. And you folks are saying, no, I'm to the left. You know, we could spend all day arguing about that. And I'm convinced because I'm looking at you and I know you're on the left side of me. And I know you're on the right side. And you know the reason? And you say, well, which one's right? Well, both of us are right from our own perspectives. Now you say, Brother Curtis, I'm not that kind of person. I believe in black and white, and it's either right or wrong. But I'm going to tell you, we're both right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it all has to do with how we're facing. It's because we're facing two different directions. We're headed in two different directions. If I turn around and I look like you do, all of a sudden my perspective comes in line with yours. Or if you turn around, all of a sudden your perspective aligns perfectly with mine. Now, if depending on the angle that I am facing, it changes how many people are on my right side and how many people are on my left. And depending on the angle and the direction that you're heading, it also can affect your perspective as well. I say that to say this. Dear ones, that's the very reason why that there are so many opinions, so many doctrines, and so many beliefs in our world today. And it's because that people are looking at things from their own perspective instead of going back to the Word of God and looking at how God is looking at it. But you know what the Scripture says? If you go over there in John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if we're not following Christ, one, we're not going to make it to heaven. And the second thing is we're going to see things much differently than those who are following close to Christ and who are diligently keeping His commands and His instructions. It's going to look totally different. Because when you look at this, this is why, dear ones, you find when you look through the Scriptures or when you look in real life, there's two different patterns of people. One's coming and one's going. One's love for God is waxing hotter and hotter the closer they get to Christ. And the other one is waxing colder and colder as they drift farther away from Him. But I'm going to tell you, if you talk to both of those folks, from their perspective, they will tell you that I love God and I am serving Him. From their perspective. Do you know, dear ones, it's no wonder that there are more people in a world today who are asking the same question that Pilate asked. What is truth? Do you know he saw so many things from the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees to the complete opposite with here was Christ? And he looked at all this and he said, what is truth? Do you know, dear ones, there are so many people in our world today who have heard and seen so many things among professing Christians and other religions that they've lost their way. And they're trying to figure it all out based on their own perspective instead of how God looks at it. But I'm going to tell you, if you go over there to Jeremiah, I believe it's the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why is that? It's because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Do you know, when I said, from my perspective, from where I'm standing here this morning, I'm convinced you folks are on the left and you folks are on the right. And you're convinced the opposite. So when you look at that, who gets to decide? Do you know, dear ones, that's how we got in the mess in our country today? It's because people have been looking at things from their own human reasoning and they said, well, this makes sense, instead of being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. When our country was going through the time of, it was before the Supreme Court to decide about same-sex marriage. And all of this was up and the justices were deliberating. I felt inspired of the Lord and I sent a letter to each one of the justices. And among several things that I wrote in there, one of the things that I told them was I said, this is a very, very slippery slope. And once you open this door, there's a lot of other things that want to come out of that door. And then who gets to decide? If you can take and man can say, and I said, who gets to decide these things? Because if man can say you can do this, then man can say you can do this. And it just goes. That's long before all this transgenderism and all these other things that's gotten people so confused they don't know what they are. But I'm going to tell you, this is why people get into trouble the way they are. Do you know, dear ones, generally speaking, before we do something, we have already decided it's the right thing to do. Isn't that right? Most of us wouldn't do something that we just said, that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. But you know what? Even in that, when there's something that deep down that we know, that's not the best thing to do. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Or sometimes, even to the point where we know it's wrong, we can take and convince ourselves that it's okay to do it because from our perspective, it's okay to do that which is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you remember Saul? You remember what God told him through his servant? Yes. He said, when you go down there, you destroy all these things. And he told him, you do this and you do this and you don't do this. But what happened to Saul? He began to listen to the people. And they're like, well, why would we destroy it? These are perfectly good cattle. These are perfectly good lambs and sheep. And why don't we take it back? We've got to offer sacrifices. Let's take it back and offer it. And Saul listened to the people. And by the time he finished listening to them, he was convinced it was right to do what God told him not to do. Do you know it was the same way with Jonah? If you look over there, and I believe that's in the fourth chapter, I believe, of Jonah. I won't read all this, you can. But if you look at Jonah, after God had shown him all the mercy that he did, and Jonah came out and he preached to the Ninevites, and then he went out, and what did he do? He sat upon a hill. And what was he doing? Was he thinking, oh Lord, be merciful to them just like you were to me? He didn't get the message, did he? Instead, he was sitting up there and he was waiting on God to send judgment on these evil people. And you know what happened? The sun was so hot that Jonah was nearly faint. And God, in his mercy, caused a gourd to grow up. And when that gourd grew up, that's a miracle in itself that it did that so fast. But the leaves took and it shielded him from the sun. And Jonah was so happy for that. But you know what? God then sent a worm and he caused it to attack the gourd and it killed the gourd. And the sun once again beat upon Jonah. And he was angry about the worm killing that. And I want you to notice, I want to look here in this ninth verse. And I want you to notice God asked Jonah a question. He said here in Jonah 4 and 9, he said, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And I want you to notice Jonah's reply. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Do you see, from Jonah's perspective, he deserved to be angry, to feel angry, because this happened. Dear ones, what I want us to understand this morning is sometimes, from our perspective, we can feel justified in doing things that God has said in his word, don't do it. But what I want us to understand this morning also is that the things around us can impact our perception or our perspective of how we're seen. One of the things is where we stand spiritually with the Lord. That will have a drastic impact on our perception of right and wrong. Where we're headed will have a drastic impact on how we see things. What other people say, what they do, what they think can affect our perception of right and wrong. How we feel, what we want, our desires. Do you see all those things affect our perception? When you look at this, it's like Adam and Eve. Do you know Adam and Eve got into trouble because... And they got to the place where they were convinced that it was okay to do what God had specifically commanded them not to do. He said, don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't even touch it lest you die. But I'm going to tell you, by the time Satan got through giving them his perspective, they were convinced it was okay to do what God had told them not to do. Do you see how these things affect our perception, dear ones? I think about this. The prophet, or the wise man of old over there, I quoted it earlier, but I want to read it because there's something I want us to get a hold of. In Proverbs 21 and 2, he said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord is looking at a heart, and why are you doing what you're doing? What is the very motive of your heart, and what's causing you to do these things? You see, that's what God's looking at. Because Adam and Eve got into trouble because they allowed something into their hearts that changed their perception of right and wrong. Do you see, what happened was Satan took and he caused a strong desire for something within their hearts that totally changed how they looked at what God told them. Instead of seeing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as something that was evil, something that would bring death to their lives, something that would bring heartache. Do you know what they begin to do? They begin to see it as something that would make one wise, that would make you more like God. Do you see how what the enemy, what he did by sharing his perspective of it, it totally changed how they looked at it. And so they didn't see it anymore like they once did. Have you heard people make that statement? You know, I just don't see that like I once did. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's a reason for that. We've been listening to something we probably should not have, because that's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. And when you look at this, they saw this and they saw it as something that was good instead of something that was evil. And then they begin to say, well, why would God not want us? If it's going to make you wise like God, Brother Ivan, why would you not want that? Why would God not want that? Is there some reason that he don't want us to be like him? Do you see the doubts that we heard about last night? The questions that the enemy begins? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you begin to go through that experience, you need to go back and look. The enemy's around here somewhere. And I need to go back to the Word of God. And so I look at this. And you know what happened? Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, we know this story. Sin forced a separation between them and God, did it not? It separated them from the presence of the Holy God. That was not God's will. Now we're talking, and I hope to tie all this together, dear ones. We're talking about understanding the will of God in our lives in 2024. Yes. Dear ones, it was not God's will for man to be pushed out of the garden, to be separated from the presence of a holy God. God's will was for mankind to be created in His image, His likeness, pure, holy, without sin, to where God could come down and dwell among them, where He could manifest Himself to them in such a personal experience. And then they could go out and enjoy all the things that God created for him. That was the will of God. What God's will was for them to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And if you go over there to Galatians, the 5th chapter, you'll find those fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Why did God want that? Because he wanted them to be blessed, and he wanted them to be a blessing to all those around them. And so that was God's will for mankind in the beginning. And dear ones, that's what God's will is for you today as well. God wants you to do His will, that He can work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He can take the fruits of His Spirit and put them in your life and in your heart. He can give you a desire that you can have kindness and gentleness and love, that your family can reap the benefits of that, and all that you come in contact with can experience the blessings that God has. But I'm going to tell you, sin changed all of that. Sin changed people's perspective. They no longer begin to look at things like God did. They no longer begin to see from the perspective that God did. And what happened was they began to desire and they began to do things that were completely contrary to a holy and a pure God. You see, when you go over there in Galatians, the 5th chapter, you also find the works of the flesh, which is adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and hatred and murder and envy and strife and all those things. And dear ones, every one of those things are completely the opposite of the will of God. Because they are totally contrary to the nature of a holy God. But that's what sin does. And so when you look at this, these are the things that God was not pleased with. And this is why, dear ones, that Paul said he would that God would take and that he would perfect us in all these areas in our lives so that we could do the will of God and that God could work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You see, because sin separated man from God, sin will always force a separation between those that sin and a holy God. It caused mankind to have a carnal nature, which in turn caused them to see things totally different than God does. And they began to want to do things that were displeasing to the Lord. Oh, dear ones, may the Lord help us. My heart is heavy this morning because, dear ones, I see in a world today, I see people doing things and professing a high profession and saying, I'm saved and I'm living for God, but they're committing the works of the flesh. And when you go over there into 2 Corinthians and you look at what the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul told us, and I just want to turn over there, I want to read this. In Romans, actually, it is the 8th chapter. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." In the 4th verse, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see, this is why you have the two patterns in the Scriptures. Do you see, he said here, it's very clear, if you want to know the will of God, God's will is for you and I to walk according to the leadings of the Spirit of God, to manifest the fruits of His Spirit in His life. It is not His will for you and I to walk carnally after the lust of the flesh, after the pride of life. He said, in fact, it's impossible for you and I that are in the flesh, and that's not meaning just humans, but those that are walking after these things to be able to please God. Dear ones, I hope you get the will of God. See, He wants a pure, He wants a holy life. He wants something in us that is pleasing to Him. And when you look out at the world today, I'm going to tell you, young people, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. Young people, I want to challenge you. This is the reason. When you look at this, this is the reason why the people of God teach the things that they teach. It's why we practice the things that we practice. It's why we teach against going to the nightclubs and the bars and the casinos where sin is rife. Because when you go back to the fruit or the works of the flesh and you begin to see adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and hatred and envy and strife and malice and all these things. And when you look at this, what did he say? They that do these things shall never inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is why the church teaches what we do. Because if these things are an abomination to God, then we don't want any part of it. Amen. There's another reason that we don't do those things. Because remember, Adam and Eve got into trouble because they were listening to the enemy's perspective. You understand what I'm saying? They listened to the enemy's perspective and what God told them specifically. He said, don't do this. They felt justified in doing what they're doing. I'm going to tell you, that is the reason today, dear ones, that there's so many people that feel justified in my truth and your truth is because they've gotten away from the perspective that God's looking at it. God is a holy and a pure God, and He does not want anything like that. And so that's why we teach what we do. We don't want to go and open ourselves up to a place where the enemy is giving us his perspective. Do you know that's exactly why? And I know there may be some here that don't understand it, and you may have them, but I pray the Lord to give you understanding. This is why the church took the stand that it did about going to the movies and bringing a television into the home. Because, dear ones, what it does is there's children that are growing up that are hearing the perspective of the enemy. You're having people that are listening to these things and they're watching these adulterous practices and they're watching all this evil and killing and they're hearing the perspective of the enemy. And what's happening is it's altering how they look at things. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, young people, be very, very careful. And not just young people, all of us, what you allow to fill in your minds, because the enemy's perspective will get you in trouble just like it did Adam and Eve. If the enemy begins to fill your minds with hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness, it's not just those things, but you see those. You see, that's what the enemy is using to promote those things. And if God said, he told Israel, he said, don't bring those things into your home. It's an abomination. If you go over there to Psalms and you look at it, the psalmist, can I look at it? Lord, help us this morning. I want to look at this scripture. In Psalms, the 101st chapter, the psalmist said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? Here the psalmist was. He was desiring the presence of the Lord. But dear one, sin separates a holy God from those that commit it, those that imbibe it. We heard just yesterday of how that we don't want this spirit getting into our minds and our hearts because it opens the door for something and the spirit of God will depart. And so here the psalmist was, and he said, I will walk within my house in a perfect heart, with a perfect heart. He said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And then he goes on and he talks and he said down here, he said, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. He said that I cut off everything. And I'm not saying you have to go out and destroy all these. That's not what it's talking about. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, those things that the enemy would bring into your life that is wicked, that is evil, that is of a perspective of sin, you need to cut it off. You need to get rid of it. Because those things will change how you look at right and wrong. It'll change how you feel about things. Dear ones, when you look at this, and this is why I say young people, but all of us, be very, very careful of what you allow to fill into your minds. We heard last night of a testimony of a young man that was telling about how he was with a friend and he was presenting things. You know what the enemy wanted? He wanted to give him his perspective to cause doubts, to cause unbelief, to cause questions. This is why, dear ones, when the people of God look at these things and they say, Lord, I'm willing to give it all up. I don't want nothing that would cause me to partake of that which you have forbidden of me. I want to have an experience that I love you with all of my heart and I'm willing to die for you if that's what it takes. Dear ones, this is what the psalmist was talking about. The psalmist was desiring, oh Lord, I want your presence. And you know what he was doing? In all these things, he was taking steps that are necessary for a person that wants to have God manifest himself to them. He began to separate himself from everything that was evil. And my challenge to you this morning is, where do you stand? What pattern are you following in your life? Do you want the presence of God in your life so much that you're willing to go above and beyond what is required of you in order to be able to make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you willing? Do you want the presence of God? Do you want him to manifest himself to you so much that you're willing to start examining your life and saying, Lord, if there's anything in my heart, if there's anything that has been creeping in that's changing my perspective, Lord, I'm willing to give it up. Do you see? That's what you found in this whole pattern that I began to tell you about. And that's why God manifested himself in a mighty way. Oh, dear ones, I believe God still has some things he wants to do for you and I individually and collectively as a church. I believe God has power to work today just like he did back in the early Testament. I believe he can heal, he can save, he can take and cast out spirits of the enemy that's just, like we've heard, that's just causing people to do things that even the police are afraid of them. God can take and he can work. But I'm going to tell you what it's going to take. If we want the manifestation of God in our lives, individually and collectively as a body, we're going to have to follow this pattern that we find in the Scriptures. And when we do, I'm going to tell you, I believe God will come down and he'll manifest himself. And you'll find something, dear ones, that is precious. Oh, dear ones, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to search our hearts this morning. I hope you bear with me and I hope you understand my burden. But I, this is what God has been dealing with me about. I've been doing some soul searching this year. Lord, what is there in my life that would hinder you from manifesting yourself to me in a greater way? And I've been asking, Lord, help me to lay it aside. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I mentioned some of these other things, and you say, yeah, I can see those are evil and all that adultery and all that stuff, and I don't want none of it. But I'm going to tell you, there's many, that's just an example. Do you know you can take and you can get so involved in politics today? Yes. You can get so involved in looking at all this stuff that's happening on the campuses that there can be carnal feelings that begin to rise in your heart as you begin to listen to all these people. I was at work the other day, and a man was saying, we ought to take all those, every one of them, and take them over there and let Hamas do whatever with them. I'm going to tell you, better watch that. Do you see, you see what I'm talking about? The enemy is working everywhere. He's loosed in our world today. And he's working on your heart and your mind. And if you're not careful, you'll find something that's creeping up in there that the presence of God will say, I can't manifest myself to you. I can't work among you. I can't work in your life because there's something that's foreign to a holy God. Oh, dear ones, that's the burden of my heart. I believe God wants to come down in our midst, and I believe he wants to come down in our lives and be so personal that he can work in a powerful way. But this is what it's going to take. You pray for me. And I just would challenge you this morning that if God has done anything, and if he's begun to put something, it don't matter if you've been saved for 50 years or 5 months, if God has been putting his finger on something, if there's something in your life that is hindering you, and you know it is, and you've been justified and said, well, but everybody else is doing it, or well, the Lord doesn't require this. He may not. It may not be black and white that says this is wrong. He may not have said in the scriptures, don't do this. But he may have come and knocked on your heart, and he said, you better lay that aside because of the attitude that is causing you. Do you see, if God has done that, it doesn't matter what our level of experience is. Dear ones, if we want the presence of God, we're going to have to come to that place where we, like they did, follow the pattern. Lord, I want this so much, I'm willing to go all the way with you. You pray for me.